Welcome to another message from Citizen Heights. We are located in the nation's capital where our heart is to inspire hope, remove limitations, and help you experience God's possible for your life. Join Pastors Michael and Heather Jarreau in their passion to help you live out your best life. We hope you enjoyed today's encouraging and uplifting message.
My name is Joey Olmo. I have the honor of privilege of preaching today. Hi, Grandpa. We have incredible pastors, Michael and Heather, who are amazing because they value their church, they value people, but they also value their family, and they are away this weekend because they are camping with their boys, and I'm so glad that we have pastors that make family important and make family an important part of their family, of their lives, and it's so cool that they're going to camp and getting some time away, no Wi-Fi, just time to make memories with their boys, and I love that. So they'll be back next week, so it's going to be exciting. Come back next week because we are starting that series. I don't know if you saw the promo, but it's called The End, and Pastor Michael is bringing a word, talking about heaven and hell. It's going to be so cool. But before we get started, I want to say goodbye to our citizen kids. Let's hear it for our citizen kids. You are dismissed. Awesome. Man, we serve incredible pastors, and I'm so blessed that I have the opportunity to share a word with you today, and I honestly believe that it's a now word. It's a word for our church for today, and if I have your permission, or even if I don't, I'm just going to preach boldly. I'm going to preach confidently because I believe that it's a God word. It's a now word for me, for you, for anybody in this place. You guys ready for that? All right. We love the Bible at Citizen Heights, and so we're going to jump right in. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew 6, verse 33. If you don't have it, you can follow along on the screen. And also, we have our Citizen Heights app. You can download that app. We have a Bible in there. We even have our notes from today and every Sunday. You can follow along with the notes on our app. CH app is what you need to look for in the store, Citizen Heights. All right. You guys ready for the Bible? All right, Matthew 6:33, it says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you for today. I thank you that you love us, and I thank you that you're for us. I thank you for your word that changes everything. And today I ask you, Lord God, to speak to us loud and clear. Help me to communicate your word, Lord God, confidently and boldly. Help us to have hearts ready to receive all that you want to speak to us, Lord God. We want to leave here changed and changed by you, in Jesus' name. And also, I want to pray, Jesus, for the Washington Nationals. I pray, Lord, that you lead our team to victory to bring the championship to Washington, D.C., and that our hitters would hit the ball further than the Astros, and that our pitchers would throw faster, and that we would dominate the series. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Anyone excited for the World Series? That's right. We had a championship in our city 2 years ago with the Capitals. We have a championship this year with the Washington Mystics. And we are going to hopefully receive another championship from the Washington Redskins. Just kidding. From the Nationals. Anyone watching the Redskins knows that that is a long shot. It's impossible. But we have the Nationals, right? Anyone watching the World Series? It's cool. We're playing the Astros, and Houston now has a problem, and that name is Washington Nationals. So we're so excited. I'm so excited because I'm a huge sports fan. Any other sports fans out there? I like all sports. I like baseball. I like football. I like basketball. I like cricket. Just kidding. But I like a lot of sports. I'm a big sports fanatic. I watch sports. If the TV's on and I'm watching it, it's usually on a game or SportsCenter, which is recapping games. I just love sports. I read about it. I spend a lot of time in sports, and I have since I was young. And one of the things I like to do that has to do with sports is called fantasy football. If anyone knows what fantasy football, or maybe you don't know, it's basically you accumulate points based off of statistics for football players. So you select football players on your team, and you compete against others, and for most games, the most points wins. And so Citizen Heights has a fantasy football league, and it's 12 people, and you'll hear some groaning in the room, and these are people that I've defeated as I preach, because it's going to be, these next few moments are going to be pretty hard for them. But fantasy football is one of my favorite things, and I'm actually pretty good at it. Our church league has gone, this is our 9th year, so of the 8 championships, I have 5 of them. I brought some of my bling just to show off to you guys. Hold up. We take it a little too seriously. These are just some of my championship rings. Real diamonds and all, definitely not. I get mugged. But I've won 5 out of 8, and I'm pretty good. But the reason I can brag to you on stage right now is because this year has been different. See, instead of dominating and being in first place, I am actually in last place. Like, I didn't win for the first few weeks. I won one game so far this year, and it was against the second worst team, so it wasn't even that impressive. So I've been pretty bad at fantasy football, and I keep telling myself that I'm just creating the underdog story, you know? Like I'm going to start from the bottom, and then I'm going to show everybody, look how good I am. I came from the bottom. I was in last place, but now I'm first. To God be all the glory. Not really. But that's what I keep trying to tell myself. I'm like, okay, maybe I'm just creating this underdog story like Rudy or Seabiscuit. I don't know. But the reality is that this year is a little different because my priorities have shifted a little bit. I got married 3 years ago, and marriage is awesome. I highly encourage it. And 8 months ago, or almost 8 months ago, my beautiful baby girl was born. Her name is Eliana Jewel. I have a picture for you guys to see. What? That is my daughter at the pumpkin patch. She's the cutest. She has an Instagram account, her very own, Eliana Jewel. You can follow it. She's going to be an influencer. I think she already is an influencer because she influences me. You're supposed to say, oh, there. There, good job. But my priorities have shifted a little bit because I have a baby girl now. And so the time that I used to spend like studying my fantasy football team and making sure I picked up the right people and made the right trades have gone to playing with Eliana. And I love it, right? I'm not complaining. I love it. I love spending time with my family. But my fantasy team has seen an impact. And that's just life, right? Like life in general, priorities shift, seasons change, and life adjusts. And when priorities shift and seasons come and go, priorities change, but we're supposed to keep one thing first. We're called to keep one thing first, and that's our relationship with God. And that's what I want to talk to you guys about today. We read in Matthew 6, in verse 33, it says, seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and we'll give you everything you need. So the title of my message today is Above All Else. See, in that verse, it ends with, he will give you everything you need. And that's the part that a lot of us like. I mean, it's good stuff, right? Like, it sounds great. Like, everything I need, God has it for me. It's amazing. And it's very true because God is a God that is not going to leave you in lack. When you serve him, you will see fruit in your life. God is a God that will provide. He is our provider. But I want to talk today about the above all else part of that verse. It says, seek the kingdom above all else. And when I say that, I think about, okay, priorities. It brings about questions for our lives. And so some questions I might ask, or you might ask yourself, is where does God fit on the list of all your priorities? What dictates your decisions? Something is taking the lead. What is taking the lead in your life? Is it your career? Perhaps it's your reputation or your family or fears led by a fear of failure or a fear of something that's just driving you to overcome something. Something is leading you. Something is first in your life. But we're called to make God first, his kingdom first, and therefore his people first. So our priorities should be his priorities. Our priorities should be God's priorities. So we can see his priorities in his word. We can find what are God's priorities. We look in his word and we look at the life of Jesus, the life that he walked on this earth. In 1 Peter 2:21, it says, in fact, you are called to live this way because Christ also suffered in your place, leaving you his example for you to follow. Let's follow that example. So I just want to talk real quick about a couple of things I've noticed about the example that Jesus set, the priorities that Jesus has because of the way he walked. You can tell somebody's priorities by the way they spend their money, by the way they spend their time, by the way they live their life. So let's look at the way Jesus lived his life and see what his priorities, because again, our priorities should be his priorities, right? So the first thing is he always sought the Father. Mark 1 talks, and it demonstrates a bunch of Jesus' ministry. Mark 1 talks about his early ministry, the early days where he was preaching in the morning, he was healing people in the evening, and his calendar was full. Around-the-clock ministry, healing people, feeding people, whatever it took, Jesus was doing. And so he didn't get a lot of breaks, but he always made time to step aside and get alone with God. He always sought the Father. He always sought alone time with the Lord, and he prayed. And so much more that we need that, right? If Jesus is stepping aside and setting time for prayer, how much more do we need to grab a hold of that principle? Grab a hold of we need alone time with God. We need to allow a moment for just to be quiet and to hear God, to see what he has to say, to see where he's taking us, where he's leading us. The second thing that we see in Jesus' priorities is that he embraced the outcast. One of my favorite things is he went against the establishment and sought out the society's castaways. See, Mark talks about how he ate with sinners and tax collectors. The tax collectors, no one wanted to be seen with them. No one wanted to be with them because they were seen as cheaters. They were scamming people. But Jesus ate with them and got a lot of people mad because he was eating with tax collectors. But he did it nonetheless. And not only did he eat with them, one of them became his disciples. So you see that in Luke and in Matthew, we see that he embraced the outcast because he heals the man with leprosy. Lepers were literally cast away into their own communities where there were only lepers because they didn't want to mix them because of how contagious they were. And they even had to enter situations and say, "I am unclean." They had to yell out loud that "I am unclean" if they were going to enter a situation. No one wanted to step close to them. I don't think I would want to step close to them. But Jesus touched them. He healed them. He wasn't afraid of the outcast. He broke gender and racial barriers when he talked to the woman at the well. He made a lot of people mad with that, but he wasn't supposed to talk to her, not because she wasn't a Jew, but also because she was a woman. Yet he stood there and he ministered to her and he spoke life to her. Jesus embraced the outcast. We're supposed to bring people with us, guys. We're supposed to live a life that we're bringing people that are dark, in the darkness and the muck, and the people that are already canceling their future. We're supposed to remind them of who God is and bring them along with us in the journey. Jesus embraced the outcast. Jesus restored broken lives. In Luke 5, you can see where he heals the paralyzed man. Jesus was a healing God. And it makes me think, When I think of my life, am I a person that's helping someone to heal, or am I causing more hurt? Am I hurting or am I healing in my life? And so the challenge is, let's be healers. Let's bring people towards healing. Let's point them towards healing. Let's point them to a place where they can receive healing. That could be the church. I believe that. Jesus' example shows us that serving was huge. He served. It says in Matthew 20:28, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus literally washed his disciples' feet. He said, "I'm not here to be served. I know I'm the King of Kings, but I've come to show you a new way, and I'm going to show you that way because by loving you, by serving you. He came to serve us. How much more do we need to serve his people? We're called to serve others. We're not called to do this life alone. We're not supposed to lead our lives solely focused on what benefits us, but we're supposed to bring people to a place where they can find Jesus by serving them, by bringing something into their lives. He served, and then he equipped leaders. What's amazing, we talked about how Jesus' calendar was so full, and he was ministering, but at the same time, he made sure he was bringing people with him. He brought those disciples, and he led them, and he taught them, because he knew that his mission was greater than those years of ministry. He knew that his mission and that the thing that he was going to do was going to go beyond his time on this world. That's how we need to live. We need to think about the people that we're bringing with us and growing so we can go, that can go beyond us. So we should always be feeding into those people that will go beyond us one day. Come on. That's Jesus' example. And so we can see what Jesus prioritized, but how can we apply that to our lives? That's what I want to talk about, three things on how we can put God above all else. And the first thing is we have to realize that everything is God's. 1 Corinthians 10:26, it says, "For the earth in all its abundance belongs to the Lord." So what does that mean? That means my time is God's. That your calendar, the things that you prioritize on your list of your calendar and your time, it belongs to God. Make sure you're prioritizing, like we said before, your time with God. Prioritizing your time with God's people. Your time is God's. Your money is God's. Malachi 3:10 talks about the principle of tithing. And we understand that 100% of our money, of what we have, is God's, right? If 100%, but we get to keep the 90%, right? The 10% is the tithe. And it's a principle that teaches us that when we talk about tithe, when we tithe, we're not just contributing to God's house, but we're doing it as an act of obedience because he gave us everything. And beyond that, we're not just, when we withhold that 10% and when we keep the 100%, we're not just withholding it, but we're withholding our blessings that come with that. It's so cool that we get to give everything that we have. Our money is God's, our time is God's, our dreams and our future are God's. Jeremiah 29:11 and Psalm 16:9 both speak into that. It says, within, in Psalm 16:9, it says, "Within your heart, you can make plans for your future, but the Lord chooses your steps. Your dreams and your future are God. Can I tell you that the things and the plans that you have for your life are going to be so much greater when they're in His hands? If it's up to you, you might get a certain distance. You might get to part of what you want, but God's going to exceed your expectations. God is going to exceed your dreams for your future. There's a future and a hope when you abide in Him, when you live in Him and give it all to Him. Your dreams and your future are God's. Your life is God's. Your family is God's. Your fears are God. God doesn't just want the good. He'll take the bad too. He'll take your fears. Isaiah 41:10 says, "So do not fear, for I am with you. And do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand." Can I tell you that you can give your fears to the Lord? When you give the things that are holding you back in this life, you can lay them down. And Jesus took those up on the cross and He conquered them. But you have to give it to Him first. You have to accept that we give our fears to the Lord. Everything is God's. Our fears are God's. Our pain is God's. That's what He took up on the cross, that pain, that hurt. I don't know what you're dealing with today, but can I tell you that you can lay down your pain and God will take care of it? See, the reason everything is God's is not because he wants to withhold everything from you, but He wants everything for you. And when you put it in God's hands, then there's no better hands that will take care of that hope. No better hands that will take care of that pain and that brokenness that you might be feeling. So when I think about everything is God's, I think about my daughter Eliana. I showed you a picture earlier. And I think about how everything that she has is mine because I paid for it. And for the rest, like for the next 18 years, I'm going to buy her a lot of things. And she's probably going to think it's hers, but they're actually mine. But really, at the same time, everything is mine, but they're really hers, right? Everything I have is hers. I mean, one day it will be all hers in my will. But beyond that, everything I live for, everything I'm doing is to benefit her. Everything that I live for, everything that I'm building in my life is so that she one day will say yes to Jesus. It's so she one day will grow and go beyond me and flourish in her life. Everything I have is hers. And that's how God sees us. It's not all His because He wants to hoard it. It's all His because it's right in His hands. And it's all His because it's all yours. It's all for you. That verse says, He will give you everything you need. We're not going to be in lack. We're not going to be striving and hoping that we can grab a hold of something on our own. We're depending on God. When everything is God's, you're safe. There's provision. Come on. All right. So how can we put God above all else? The number two is people are the prize. It's one of our repeatables at church. We love to say it because it's so true. People are the prize. I talked about the list of priorities that Jesus displayed in His life, and they were all about people. He came to serve people. He came and He lived a perfect life, and then He died for people. People are the prize. So if Jesus loved people, if He lived for people, and everything He did was about others, that's how we should live our lives. We should live our lives with a people mindset. Or how are people growing? How are people thriving? How are people understanding and being revealed this love that Jesus came and died for? Come on. People are the prize. So we get to serve people. It says, Mark 20:28, I said it already, but it says, "For even the Son of Man came not to serve, but to serve others as a ransom for many." That's the life that He lived. And when people are the prize, encouragement is key. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 says, "Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing." We find fulfillment when we're helping the lost. We find fulfillment when we're helping the broken. You can see it. I mean, businesses, organizations, all these organizations are partnering with humanitarian efforts because they find out that these things grow you. These things give you something to believe in, right? And so we are called to bring out and encourage those that are broken. We are called to help people that are hurting. And encouragement, what I love about encouragement, and I talk about Eliana a lot, but I think about how when I play with her, she has these blocks. And what I'll do is I'll stack up her blocks like 8 high, and it's really fun because like they're numbered. I make sure they're all lined up perfectly. And what she does is she just looks at it and goes, poof, slaps them down, and she loves it. And then I'll just try to build it up really fast, and she'll just smack it before I can finish, and she'll just keep hitting, and she laughs. She thinks it's so funny. But she hasn't yet developed the skills to build the tower herself. She will one day. It's so much easier to break something down than it is to build something up. Can I tell you that we are builders, that we're building people up into who they're called to be? Someone needs to hear that word from you. Don't withhold it. If you think something good about somebody, don't just think it, say it. Share it, because it's going to help them to step into who they're called to be. You're going to help them to understand. And so often we get caught up in our own thoughts and our fears and our temptation and just the brokenness of ourselves that when you hear and you're reminded of God's goodness or of what God says about you, it helps you to step into what God has called for you. So help somebody step into their calling today by bringing encouragement. And another thing about encouragement, and I think is an easy trap to fall into, is encouragement is not about you. It's so easy to make, we are professionals at making everything about us. And when you encourage somebody, you're not saying that they're better than you. You're just saying that they're amazing, that God's called them, and that's facts. And so if you're withholding your encouragement because of a comparison issue, then step back and realize that God's bigger than that. God's bigger than you against them. God's bigger than that. You can speak life into somebody's life, and it doesn't mean that it makes you worse. It's not about you. So when I think about this people of the prize, I think about my grandfather. I love my grandpa. My grandpa, we call him Pipa. And in Spanish, that actually means like a pot belly. That's not why we call him. We call him that because my little brother would hear my mom calling him Papi, and he just messed up the syllables, so we call him Pipa, and so it stuck. So I love my grandpa. I love Pipa. And I love just the life that he lived because in Puerto Rico, he was a worship pastor, and he was so, it was every time we went to visit, he would try to teach me piano. I never grabbed a hold of it, maybe one day. But he loved worshiping. He loved people. He loved serving his church. And he would sing. He's on YouTube. I just found out recently. He has songs. But he was a worshiper, and that's the life that he lived. He was always worshiping, and he's always telling people about the amazing love of God. And he still does it to this day. I don't know why I'm saying he was. He does this. And in February we actually found out some scary news. He was feeling some chest pains, and he went to the doctor, and we found out that he was diagnosed with lung cancer. And the reason I say that he reminds me that people are their prizes is that when someone has cancer, when he was diagnosed, he could have easily made that all about him. It's excusable. We understand the pain and the suffering that goes through with the chemo and the recovery and even just the emotional side of what does the future hold and what am I going to do now? The hurt that comes with that diagnosis, but that's not how my grandpa responded. Maybe a little bit internal, but he immediately turned to his faith and he said, "Okay, God, you're up to something. What is it? Okay, God, you're building something. What am I building with you? What are you going to use this for?" And so he made every excuse to make people smile. He made every excuse to, when he was in the hospital for a chemo session or for a checkup, he would go in and he would literally, like the nurses and the doctors were just laughing in his room. And not only that, he would pray for them. He would pray for the nurses. He would pray for the doctors. He would walk around and pray for other patients and knock on the door and say, "Hey, would you like prayer?" And he would pray for them and believe that he was at the pharmacy and he was praying for people because he realized that it wasn't about him. He realized that this suffering is not about him. This brokenness is not about him, but it's about God's glory, and his glory is going to be revealed. And people need to know that I'm not here as a patient, but I'm here to minister God's goodness, to bring people love, to bring people hope. It's amazing. Come on. The pain and the suffering was for a purpose. God has a purpose. What the devil meant for evil, what the devil thought was going to break him, he was like, "No, God, you have something greater. Come on, God will turn your brokenness into something great." This past Wednesday, he went to the doctor for a checkup, and the doctor said, "Jorge, you are a strong man, and there are no signs of cancer." It was a 6-month checkup. Come on. Come on. God was just getting started. What many people could have said, it was the end. Hey, the end is near. No, God is just getting started. There's more people to love. There's more people to encourage. There's more people to build up in your life right now. I don't know what you're living, but maybe something feels like it's taking you down. Can I tell you that God is just getting started with you? God is just getting started with what he's called you to. You can step into your purpose. You can step into your calling. You can step into all that God has for you when you say yes, when you say, "God, you are first." Come on. So good. The third thing, and how we can live lives I forgot what the title was, so let me say it. How we can live an above all else life is, it's not about you. I think of the story of Genesis, and the piano could come up, and Genesis 3, it's a story very, very well known. It's about Adam and Eve, and it's about the fall. And Genesis is the beginning. It's where, you know, God created the world, but and then there was the Garden of Eden, and Adam and Eve lived in the Garden of Eden, and they got to enjoy all of the world. So they got to name animals. They lived in paradise, And in chapter 3, we read about the fall where the fruit was eaten and sin came into this world. But I think about that story and I think about the visual of Adam and Eve when they first realized that they were naked. So that's the first thing that happened. After they had eaten the fruit, they had looked down and they realized that they were naked. And the reason I think about that, not because I'm perverted, I'm just kidding. But the reason I think about that is because they looked down and I think about how small that is. Look, what they were doing before was they were looking out at all of God's creation. They were looking up at how big his splendor is, how amazing God's creation. They could see all the stars. They could see all the animals, all of his creation. The whole world was at their hands, and he gave it all to them. But then sin came into this world, and they stopped, and they looked down like, look, I'm broken. Look, I'm naked. What is this? It's such a small world. Can I tell you that a me-first world is a tiny world? A me-first world is a broken world, but a God-first world is so big. It's so expansive. It's unlimited. We can step into God's promises that he has for you, and they're so expansive, so great. That is the God that we serve, and it's for you. A God-first life is a big life. A God-first life is a purpose-driven life. A God-first life is a fulfilled life. And the result of that, the result of a God-filled life, that fulfilled life, is just being on fire for him. And it's such a Christian saying, but I was listening to the song as I was preparing, I was worshiping and just asking God to speak to me. And this song came on, and it kind of inspired this word that God put on my heart. And the lyrics, I won't sing to you because you'll cry of how angelic my voice is. But I'll read the lyrics to you. It says, set me on fire like I've never known. I want to love you more as life goes on. So all of my days, I'll place my first love first again. It's all about putting God first again. But what really stood out to me was that first phrase that says, set me on fire like I've never known. Like I said, it's a kind of a Christian phrase. I've heard it before throughout my life and connected to church. It's like on fire for God. Like I want to be on fire for God. What does that even mean? I mean, I know fire, it's hot. So I was like looking at what is fire. If fire grows rapidly, but fire consumes everything. And when you're consumed by fire, everything changes. Can I tell you, when you step into everything is about God, when Jesus is first in your life, you step into that moment, God begins to transform you. God begins to change you. And not just change you, everything around you changes. And you are a new person. It says, therefore, in 2 Corinthians 5:17, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You can step in and be a new creation in him. And that journey, when you step in and set on fire. But I even think beyond that, like literally set me on fire. If I were to light myself on fire right now, you'd think I'm crazy, and rightfully so. But if I lit myself on fire right now, no one here would forget this day. You would never forget the moment that crazy guy lit himself on fire. But that's the call that we have in our lives. We are to light ourselves on fire wherever we are. Everyone will remember your love. Everyone will remember that the love that you shared, the love of Jesus that was inside of you, that you stepped into that situation that was dark and you brought the light with you. That you stepped into that situation that everyone said it was over, but you said God has more for you. We are called to step into and change the atmosphere. We are atmosphere changers when you step into his promises and you say, Jesus, you are enough. Jesus, you are first in my life. Everything changes. Come on. Love so loud that everyone notices. Love so loud that people can't help but change. Love so loud that people can't help but ask questions. What is it that you have that I don't have? It's Jesus. Love so loud. Can I tell you, we can change our world if we grab a hold of that value. When we make God first and if people see that love in our lives, your world will change. Can I encourage you, step into a place and love so loud. I don't know what that means for you, but it's standing out and it's doing some of these things, putting people first, investing in people, believing in people. They need that. The world needs that. They need people that are saying Jesus is enough, and he's not just enough for me, but he's enough for all of us. And it all starts by saying yes to Jesus. So with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'd like to pray. We can make God first in our lives because he made us first in his. Our God walked this world and lived a perfect life, the shameless life, nothing to regret, never fell short, yet he gave up his life. He was the payment of our sins, of our brokenness. He gave his only son so we could have a future and a hope. Can I tell you, you have a future and a hope in him? So what can we do about that? It starts with a journey with him. It starts with a relationship with him. The journey starts with saying yes to his promises. So again, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I want to pray, and I'm going to count to three. And when I say three, this is an opportunity just to pray. And what you're going to do is you're going to agree in a prayer to say yes to what God has for you. One, today's a day of salvation. Two, today's a day of salvation and renewal in your faith in him. One, two, three. If that's you, raise your hand if you'd like to say yes to Jesus. Come on, I see that hand. Thank you. All right, you guys can repeat after me. Let's all pray together. Jesus, thank you for loving me. Thank you for dying on that cross for me. I want to live for you. And today, I give you my life. I declare that I am a Christian. By your grace, I've been saved. In Jesus' name, amen.